Amen. The pursuit of God is such an awesome thing. Well, God, we would stand before you this morning as we come into your presence. We just thank you for the privilege that we have to verbalize your goodness, the works that you have done for us, to declare your praises. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet with you. And indeed, Father, we know you more every time we come into your presence. We thank you for your glory and that you have promised that you would, that we are being changed from glory to glory. We thank you that you are doing a work in our lives this day and that that you have a purpose and a plan for us. So Lord, as your people, we would just bow before you. We would, as we bow before you this morning, we say, Lord, reveal yourself to us in greater measure than what we have known of you prior to us coming into this assembly this morning. Lord, open up the eyes of our hearts so that we may see. We ask that the ears of our spirit would be open so that we could hear those very things that you want to put deep within our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would just remove all distractions whatsoever this morning so that we can hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, last week we talked about not living on stale bread and that we live by this desire. We're okay? We're alive and well? We have this desire to hear a fresh word from God because we cannot live on what God has spoken in the past, because that's kind of like the manna that the Israelites would gather, and the next day they found that it would be moldy and filled with maggots and no good. And so every day that we need to hear from God daily. Well, anybody have a fresh word from God this week? As they spent time with God, did God speak anything to your heart that was new and fresh? Hey, Gary, come share with us. Huh? Oh, kind of personal. Okay, you don't have to. Okay, well, bless you for raising. Okay, hon, you want to share something? Yeah, because it's going to be recorded.
Well, I believe that God's shared a lot of things with me, but the one thing I wanted to share right now is that with this fresh word, it's and it was brought out in some of the songs we sang, the living water flowing through us. But sometimes we have stagnated pools in our lives, like where algae's growing, and it's you can't even see through the water, and it's really terrible. And it may be the middle of our lives, or it might be off to the side, but if we want the living water to flow, we have to be willing to give up some of the things we hang on to. And I think sometimes we hang on to whatever we have, even if it's ugly and bad and smelly and gross and not godly, because we're afraid to let go of that. And for the fresh living water to come in and cleanse us and fill us, we have to be willing to give up some of those things that shouldn't be in our lives. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but sometimes we just hold on to that which we don't need in our lives because it's all we've ever had, maybe, in one area or in our whole lives. So the living water, I mean, Jesus told a woman once that out of your belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I mean, living water is pretty cool, you know, when you think about it. So if we want the living, we have to give up the dead. I think that's basically what he shared with me.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else have a word? Or are you going to come share it? Make it brief.
I just what she said, that's kind of what happened. I thought it was real small. It was be patient. Because what happens is when we start going through those pools and start getting all this bad crud out and the Lord's changing us in our lives, we have to be patient because we don't know where we're at. It's like we're in a world that we don't know what's going on because everything's starting to change. All those things that we used to hang on to that were so ugly and yucky that we found comfort in, we no longer have. And that comfort zone is gone. And that's where God really wants us. And it hurts. But you know what? He says, be patient.
Okay. Thank you. How many trust God? Yeah, it's easy to raise your hand and say, God, we trust you. But you know, when God calls us to a place in which we got to let go of some things, and it's hard to let go of some things. But in order to let go of some things so that we can have that living water or that freshness that God promises, and we have to let go of some things, that calls for faith and trust in God. Now, we believe that God is good and that what He wants to put into us so that it flows out of us is good. And so can we trust Him to let go of some things that we have held on to so that He can bring good things into our life? And that's what it really kind of boils down to. A lot of times we find it very difficult to trust God in the very practical, walking it out life experience. Because sometimes it's like, God, I know this, what I have, I know. And we like to hang on to that which we have possessed presently because it's a known quantity. But oftentimes, almost every time that we see, when we read in the Bible and we see the stories, and these are stories that God has shared with us so that we get an understanding of how God works and how God would operate in our life. You know, because the New Testament says, you know, these are examples. The prophets are examples for us. The Old Testament is an example for us as they were writing in the New Testament. You know, the people who went before us serve as an example for us. And we almost always see that God speaks and then God requires the people to act in obedience. And then when they act in obedience, God shows up in a real powerful and profound way. But when the Israelites refused to obey God, then God was not obligated to do His thing and bless them and to pour out the living water in them. And they'd get kind of tired of the staleness and then they would cry out to God. But listen, this is a principle that physical obedience brings spiritual reality into our life and spiritual blessings into our life. It's just not enough to say, well, God, you know, I believe in you, do this stuff. You know, God says, no, I have something for you to do. And as we walk that out in physical obedience, and God begins to come and do some things and pour things into our life that we will never possess unless we actually physically walk it out. Okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to this may turn into a 3-week message, so you guys got to be here 3 weeks in a row to get this, I think. Amen? You're wanting it in 20 minutes or less. How many want this thing in 20 minutes or less? Yeah, you ain't getting it. You're going to be disappointed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. We're going to look at 4 verses just real quick because it's really a call of God. You know, we want to change our focus and our perspective at times. And to do that, boy, it takes work and we need encouragement to do it. And so the New Testament is filled with the encouragement. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Okay, so young people, have you been raised with Christ? Have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus? Yes? Yeah, then what the Word of God says to you is that you are to set your hearts on things above. Now, where's above? Okay, that way. That's, you guys are really clicking here. Okay, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so here's the challenge that Paul tells us as believers, that we have the ability to focus on the earthly things, and we also have the ability to focus on heavenly things. And he says, we need to set our hearts and set our minds on things above, because that's where reality is. Now, it's reality living here, but eternal reality is on the things that are above. And so that's in Colossians, in Corinthians. Look real quickly in Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So recognizing we've got momentary troubles, but they're achieving for us some things. An eternal glory that outweighs the momentary troubles. So in verse 18 it says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so really what the New Testament is trying to encourage us is to change our focus. Because it is so easy to focus on the things of this world and not the things above. It's so easy to focus on the things. It's easy to focus on our problems. And the New Testament would seem to say, don't focus on your problems. Begin to elevate the way you look at things and begin to see differently. And let your mind be changed or transformed so the way we think and perceive things is radically different than the way that we used to think and perceive things before we became Christians. So we've got before Christ perception, and we have an after Christ perception. We've got a before Christ mind, a way, a pattern that we think, and then the Bible would say we have a after Christ pattern of how we think. And so we're in this process of going from a before Christ way of thinking to an after Christ way of thinking, and it makes all the difference in the world. Because we cannot walk out this Christian life and be productive. Okay, I don't want to say successful, but you know, the Bible talks about God wants us to bear fruit. Amen? And we are to bear fruit for Him. And God wants us to be productive in our walk so that we are able to advance His agenda. And we would call it in spiritual terms, advancing the kingdom of heaven on this earth. But He wants us to be successful in that, but He wants us to bear fruit. And we can't do that if we think the way we thought prior to coming to Christ. Okay? So we want to look at something on this. Turn to your Bibles in Romans 3, 23. Now, some of you already know what that verse is, and so you don't have to turn to it. Because you can tell me exactly what it says. Amen? Some of you can do that. Okay, but for those who don't have their Bible with them, Romans 3:23 says this. And then we're going to talk about what you hear. Because we have heard this verse 100 times, if not 1,000 times. But verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we And we hear that verse, and we use that verse in a certain way, and that is that to convince people that we're all sinners. Amen. And so we tend to think in those terms. This verse is just telling everybody that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So what is the focus of that verse as we would tend to think of it? I have fallen short, right? Okay. Well, what have we fallen short of? The glory of God. Now, let's think of in terms then on this verse of the glory of God. Because it seems to indicate this verse is telling us that Kyle, my good friend, I'm going to use you as an example, that Kyle, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has the glory of God upon him. Amen? You are destined to exhibit the glory of God. He is destined, Kyle is destined to exhibit the glory of God. That is what he's all about. Does that mean you are destined to exhibit the glory of God? That's what it's all about. So we can look at this verse in Romans 3:23 and say, you know, I have a destiny that God says that I am destined to exhibit the glory of God, but I fall short of that. And so we got two choices then. We can look at this verse and we can say, man, I'm just a worthless sinner. Yeah, I just keep sinning all the time and I just fall short. Or you can say, you know, God has a destiny for me and he has a purpose for me, and that is to exhibit his glory. In fact, if we would focus on the glory of God, that is our destiny and the gift that God has given to us, and not focus on the fact that, well, you know, I'm just a sinner, yeah. But we focus on the fact that this is who I am. I have the glory of God upon me. Then we begin to think differently. Now, how many of you know that the glory of God is upon you? And we know that from a couple of passages of Scripture. And one of them we read as we began the service this morning, and that is in Isaiah, the angelic realm, the seraphim, are flying around and they're declaring to one another as they're not looking in the heavenly realm, they're looking at the earth, and they're declaring the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Now, there's a couple of ways we can think of this. We can think in terms that, you know, the created order declares the glory of the creator. We can think in those terms. Or we can think in terms of perhaps God's glory fills the earth because he has put his glory on the earth in the form of his people. And the earth is filled with God's people. Now, Turn in your Bibles to John 17. I really believe that if we think in terms of what God has done for us, Jesus tells us in John 17, 1 and 2, or 1 verse, we're going to look at John 17, verses 1, 4, and 22. Okay? So John 17, verse 1. Jesus says, and Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then, verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then in verse 22, he says, when he's praying for all the believers who follow after the disciples, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus gives you what? The glory that God gave Jesus. Jesus says, I give to you. So this glory that we have is a gift from Jesus. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us His glory. And that glory was a gift from the Father to Jesus when He walked on this earth. Now, Jesus already had glory before He came to this earth as a man. But He came not in glory. Amen? He came as this little baby. And then glory comes upon Jesus, you know, at His baptism. And then the glory that was given to Jesus, Jesus turns around and gives to us. Now let's talk about this glory a little bit. In the Old Testament, when we think in terms of glory, we tend to think of Shekinah glory. That is that radiance part of God's glory that Moses had when he was on Mount Sinai. The physical presence of God, that you could see the physical manifestation or presence of God. Like if you would have been fortunate enough to go in the Old Testament into the Holy of Holies, into the Ark, and there was the Shekinah presence or the Shekinah glory of God resting over the Ark. And so we tend to think of Shekinah glory, but the New Testament comes along, and here's what glory means. When we talk in terms of God's glory, glory is the revelation of Himself and the manifestation of His person. Okay? So glory is the revelation of Himself and the manifestation of His person. So God gives a revelation of Himself to you. God gives a manifestation of His person to you. So that Jesus can say, I give you the glory that the Father gave to me, I give to you. Now, why does He give us glory? It's so that, why did Jesus want glory in John 17? He says, Father, glorify Your Son so that I can glorify You. So Jesus understood that until I receive the glory of the Father, that manifestation of His person, that revelation of Himself, then I cannot glorify the Father because I have nothing to show the world. But as soon as the manifestation of God's person and the revelation of Himself is made known to us, His glory comes to us, then we have something to show the world. And the same with Jesus. And so Jesus says, Father, glorify Your Son so that I can glorify You. Now, how do we glorify God? And Vicki got up here and addressed it this morning. Did you hear what she had to say? Now, you did a pretty good job. You're going to save me 5 minutes, but I'm going to preach it anyway for myself. This is how I would say it. Jesus says, I bring glory to the Father by completing, this is in verse 4, I bring glory to the Father by completing that which You have given me to do. It's that simple. What You have given me to do, I bring it to completion. And when I do, I bring glory to You. Because think in terms of Jesus, that Jesus, when he brings to completion the work that the Father had for Him to do, God is glorified because the world sees without question the love and the grace of God the Father. And they see that running through the crucifixion and the resurrection scene. And so Jesus says, I just complete that which You have called me to do. And in completing that which You have called me to do, I bring glory to You because the world then sees who You are. And they see, and it's revealed to you. So that which is revealed in me, the revelation of the Father and the manifestation of His person in Jesus Christ. Now understand, Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 1:3. He says, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father's glory. So Jesus is just simply, as he goes through life and He does what the Father has called Him to do, and He walks in obedience to that, And he completes the task that God has called him to do. He says, Father, you have been glorified. Because in completing the task that God calls us to do, we bring glory to Him because the world then sees the love and the nature of our Heavenly Father. And so the Christian walk then, for us, okay, now let's go back just a second. What was Jesus' purpose? You know, Jesus came and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He just wanted to make God known and make the kingdom of God known on this earth and to be established on this earth. Well, what is our task? Essentially, exactly the same thing. So he says, you know, this is how you pray. You know, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You pray, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so really, our task is the same task that Jesus had. And how do we then bring glory to God? It is fulfilling the task that God has given to us as Christians. That makes sense? We are image bearers. We know that. We hear that. But you bear the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Jesus was an image bearer. He is the exact representation of the Father. And we are called to be image bearers, and God is in the process of moving us along so that we become a representation of God's image to the world. So that as we see the Father in Jesus, that the world can see the Father in us. And so the Father then is willing to allow His manifestation of His purpose, person, to be given to us. The Father then allows for the revelation of Himself being made known to us so that His glory can be seen. So we are image bearers. We bear the glory of the Lord on this earth. And so when we sing about, you know, the glory and is filling the earth, and we're referencing Isaiah 6:3, we're basically saying that we believe that we are the image bearers of Christ and that through our life glory is seen because glory has been given to us. Amen? That's a hard concept for us to hang on to because we go back to Romans 3:23 and we say, no, I'm a sinner. Well, we have fallen short of the glory that God has given to us, and I don't always live up to that, but at the same time, the calling is not diminished one bit by the fact that I have fallen short. Just because I have fallen short does not negate what God has established in my life. Amen? Now let me say that again. Just because I fall short of what God has established in my life does not negate what God has established. Amen? How many are children of God? Okay, when you sin, does that negate the fact that you're a child of God? You're still a child of God. Amen? Okay. So if you're a child of God and He has put His glory upon you, just because you fall short of that glory does not mean that His glory is not on you. So, my friends, our task, part of our task is this, to live up to that which God has established in me. I want to live here. Amen? I want to live up to what Christ has established in me, and that is His glory He's put in me. And so Romans 3:23 just simply says, Ray Hall, you don't always live up to it. Sometimes you do, but not always. So sometimes you fall short. But that does not mean that His glory is not on me or in me anymore. That just means I have fallen short of it. That's all that means. And so therefore, if I look at this verse and say, I have been established in glory for a purpose I want to, my heart's desire is to live up to it. Not to be content to say, well, I just fall short. No, I want to live up to the potential that God has put in me. so that I live my life in such a way that God's glory is seen through my life. Amen? Are we there? Okay, well, we got one there. Okay, hey, Ben, put that little thing up there. I want you to write this down. This will change your life, so write this down. If you can understand this concept, and it's the Christian life is about learning to live in heaven's reality now, so we can co-labor with Christ to establish His kingdom on earth. So just jot that down and ponder that this week. When you spend your time with the Lord, and just read that to yourself and see if God doesn't quicken your spirit about this. But you know, the Christian life is not about getting saved so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's not what it's about. Going to heaven when we die is just kind of a benefit. You know, it's tacked on. But see, if we think in terms of I get saved so I don't go to hell and I go to heaven when I die and that's it, then if you think in those terms, you will not do anything for God because you've done everything that you need to do. Amen? But if we think in terms of that, wait a minute, I gave my life to Jesus, He has put His glory upon me, and He has given me a purpose and a destiny to live up to so that glory can be given to the Father through my life, then I have a purpose to live. And I have a focus then. I can go somewhere rather than just kind of sit back and camp for 5 years or 20 years or 50 years, depending on when we give our life to the Lord. See, it's a damaging thing when we think in terms of that I got saved so I get to go to heaven when I die, because we can sit back for the next 50 years of our life and do nothing, because that's what we're thinking. I'm in. But if we think in terms of God has called us and He has put His glory upon us, and therefore I've got this purpose that I live for, and I want to use my life to fulfill that purpose, and it makes life exciting. So anyway, the Christian life, yeah, here's what it's all about. Learning how to live in heaven's reality now. You want the kingdom principles of heaven to rule your life, do you not? So one of the things is we live by faith, not by sight. That's a kingdom principle. So almost everything that God does in our life and challenges us to do, the letting go of some old stuff so some new rivers of life can flow through us takes faith. We hang on because we live by sight. God says, I want you to live by faith. Let go of that stuff. Well, God, I don't know what I'm going to get if I let go. It doesn't matter. You have faith and you let go, and then God begins to operate then because of faith that is released. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures that deal with, and I've lost my paper that I jotted them down with, that deal with the glory of God. In Romans 8, 17 and 18 says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Okay. We are heirs of God, we are His children, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And then 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now that glory that's going to be revealed in us is not a glory that's going to happen when we get to heaven. if we think in those terms, see, we're used to thinking in those terms that glory comes only when we're in heaven. But think of this verse this way. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, that's what we're going through, we're walking through now. We have hardships and sufferings, but we're going to trust God and we're going to walk through those sufferings and the present troubles and hardships, putting our faith and our trust in God and obeying Him. And he says, that's tough work. That's learning how to live in heaven's reality now. He says, but I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So there's two ways you can think in this term. So one of them is wrong and the other's right. The first one that's wrong is you can think, okay, I'm just getting through life, but glory is going to be revealed when I get to heaven. I get to see Jesus, you know, and that's it. Or we can think in terms of what this verse is really trying to say. As I walk through this life, I do not consider my present sufferings, they're not worth comparing with the glory that's going to follow. As I walk in obedience and in faith, glory follows me on this earth and in my life. And that glory then is seen, and the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, because God has His people established all over this earth. And they're walking in obedience, and they're walking in faith, and the revealing of God's glory to them in the present moment brings it about. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans. That, you know, the two things are happening almost simultaneously. Present hardships and difficulties and sufferings, and the glory that's being revealed right after that. And so I don't consider one comparable to the other. So therefore, I put up with this and walk through it so that I can attain that which God has given to me and what He has purposed for me to show to the world. Okay? Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Amen? You think that God's manifestation of Himself and God's revelation of Himself was known to Adam and Eve? It's not a trick question. Do you think when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and God came down and walked with Adam and Eve, do you think that the glory of God was upon Adam and Eve? And I think Adam and Eve looked at each other and saw the glory of God. I think Adam saw the glory of God all over Eve. I think Eve, when she looked at Adam, saw the glory of God. Man, this is a man of God. This is a man who gets his identity in God, what God has put upon him and in him. And listen, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed, right? Until they sinned. Now let's think this through for a minute. There was no other people around. Adam and Eve were naked, and they eat the fruit, and the first thing that happens is their eyes are open to the fact, to the reality of something that has happened. They have a very physical sensation that they see with their physical eyes, something has happened. Now, they knew that they were naked before, okay? Because it says they weren't ashamed. But now, all of a sudden, they realize something has changed radically. Eating of the fruit caused Adam and Eve to join the rest of us. Actually, we joined them in falling short of the glory that was on them. They had not known any, until Adam and Eve rebelled against God, They did not know anything other than God's glory upon them. And then when they ate of the fruit, their eyes are opened and they see something else. And this is what I believe. I believe Adam literally saw the glory that was over Eve leave when she sinned and left her. The New Testament says it this way. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was getting into. Now, I always thought in terms of it this way. Adam, God spoke to Adam. This is the way it is. Here's the instructions. And Adam passed those instructions on to Eve. And Eve ate the fruit, gave it to Adam. But the New Testament says Eve was deceived, Adam was not the one who was deceived. Now, he was not deceived because God had spoken to him, but also he was not deceived because I think he saw the glory depart. Now, the New Testament says Adam's partaking of the fruit was not based on deception, but was based on rebellion. Just flat out disobedience. It's like he sees what has just happened to Eve and the glory diminish because there was a change that occurred and he chose that way. In any way. So it wasn't that he was deceived. He already knew what was going to happen to him when he ate. But he chose to eat anyway. So Adam's sin was of rebellion against God and God's ways. And he knew what he was getting into. That's why it was so bad. But I really believe that the glory that was God intended for us, we have never fully regained it. Now listen to this. We walk in the footsteps of Adam. We've inherited that from Adam, but Jesus Christ has came and did a work that supplanted what Adam did in our life. If death comes through Adam, life comes through Jesus Christ. If the glory that was departed from Adam is now reestablished in us through Jesus Christ. So Christ gives us His glory so that we are a people that can walk then in a realm that Adam lost, but Jesus put it back to gave it back to mankind so that we can walk in glory now. That is what God intends for us. So just because I fall short of that does not mean that this has not been established in my life. Joe and I were talking, and I'll finish with this. This concept of, man, this stuff can't be taken from us, guys. It just cannot be taken from us. We were talking about sonship, and once we belong, Caleb is a Yostan. There is nothing he can do to not be a Yostan. Why? He's born of his father. Caleb, you know how much freedom there is? You cannot cease to be a Yostan even if you wanted to. And even if you went to change your name, your nature is a Yostan. Listen, in the spiritual realm, we are born of God. His nature, His manifestation of His presence, His revelation of who He is has been planted in us. His glory has been given to us. And that cannot change. I may fail to live up to it at times, but it's still there. So God says, don't look at the fact that you have failed. Look at the fact that you, it's there to live up to. It's there to be who you are. God help us to think in terms of what God has put into us so that we can live up to that which He has called us to live up to. Amen? God help us. Well, let's just pray this. God help us. Just repeat that. God help us. To understand what you have put into us so that we can live up to the people that we are. Though I fail and fall short, that does not change who I am. I am a child of God. His character, His image has been put in me. I choose to live in conformity to that which Jesus has given to me. The glory of the Father that was given to Jesus, Jesus gave to me. I choose to walk in that glory so that as I do what God has called me to do, okay, let's get that one straight. So that as I do what God has called me to do and complete that assignment, glory, His glory, can be seen. Amen and amen. Let's stand, shall we? You know how much freedom there is in knowing that even though you fall short, it does not change the fact that what God has put in you still is there. It's just calling us to attention that we need to repent when we fall short, but know that there is more for us than what we've experienced. So our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Are you ready, Kat, to give it with all that you have? No, you're going to join with us, okay? You're just not going to watch me.